so great. Thank you so much. Thank you, guys. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. Very well-known passage about the resurrection. This is St. Paul. Hear God's word to you this morning. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Well, I started today's service reading this quote by theologian Alistair McGrath. I actually want to read again to kind of start us off. Here it is. The resurrection of Jesus is a sign, highlight, underline, bold, a sign of God's purpose and power to restore his creation to its full stature and integrity. What does Alistair mean that the resurrection is a sign? Well, think about what a sign does. Right, so a couple of weeks ago, I guess it was about a month ago, Nancy, the kids, and I had our first road trip. We traveled up north to Minnesota, right up the street. And obviously, the whole way there, we saw many signs. Each sign, you know, was not particularly unique or even appealing. And yet, each sign was crucial and important in order to get us to our destination. The sign itself was not as important as what that sign signified. In other words, the sign would be worthless if there was no meaning behind that sign. You know, so for example, obviously there were signs for rest stops, signs for gas stations, signs for cities, signs for exits. And what made the signs meaningful, full of meaning, was the fact that each one stood for something. It pointed beyond itself. Now, if that is true, then what is the meaning of the resurrection? What is, as Alistair puts it, if the resurrection is a sign, then what is it pointing us toward? Moreover, does this meaning, does this, you know, the, what it points us toward actually have any implications for our here and now? Does it matter if you believe in the resurrection or not? And even if you do, what exactly does that mean? Is it just another theological idea that sounds nice, but actually doesn't make a difference in how I live my life? Well, in this passage, Paul tells us about the resurrection. And the section that I read is actually at the very tail end of what is the whole chapter about the resurrection. And he tells us why it's so invaluable. And there's really nothing else that compares to it. So if you're wondering, well, you know, does the resurrection really matter? The answer is absolutely. And here's why. Three things that the resurrection points us toward or serves as a sign of. Okay, three things. First, it confirms the badness of death. Second, it affirms the goodness of life. And third, it transforms the way you live. So it confirms the badness of death, it affirms the goodness of life, and it transforms the way you live. So we'll take those and obviously use the passage to help us guide us through it. So first, the resurrection confirms the badness of death. Now listen, even if you are a Christian, you know, even if you're not a Christian, you know that things are bad in the world, right? There's never been a philosophy or religion that doesn't say, yes, things are bad. there is some evil, there is something wrong, whether it's inside of us, whether it's outside of us, whether it's with the whole world, whether it's at the top or at the bottom. Even say, you know, Buddhism, which says that suffering is an illusion, will still agree that however you define suffering, even if it's an illusion, it's still called suffering, right? Otherwise, why call it suffering? Now, no one, I think, has probably described better, at least in as much detail, many of the things that are wrong in the world that St. Augustine does in his magisterial City of God, written some 1,600 years ago. Listen to this litany of things that are wrong in the world. And, you know, it's kind of long and detailed, but I think it's important. So listen what he talks about. What's wrong with the world? Heartaches, troubles, griefs, fears, darkness, discord, strife, war, wrath, enemies, deceivers, psychopaths, fraud, theft, robbery, pride, envy, ambition, homicide, murder, cruelty, savagery, lust, fornication, adultery, incest, rape, sacrilege, heresy, blasphemy, perjury, cheating, lies, false witnesses, violence, miseries, maladies, mourning, bereavement, legal penalties, losses, imputations, slavery, bonds, prison walls, torture, limbs cut off, eyes cut out, heat, cold, winds, rains, floods, thunder, lightning, winter storms, earthquakes, landslides, opening in the earth, stumbling, shying, biting horses, poison fruits. It's got to be in there, right? Some poison waters, disease animals, hunger and thirst. On and on and on he goes. Now, what does the resurrection have to do with that? Everything. You do realize that if there was no resurrection, if Jesus really didn't rise from the dead, then death is normal. If Jesus remained in that grave, then the worst thing that could happen and does happen in our lives, death, is inevitable. And if death is normal, then all these things that Augustine mentions, everything that's bad in the world, everything that brings us pain and discomfort and fear and anxiety, well, there's nothing, absolutely nothing to be done about them. It's just part of being human. It's part of our DNA. It's what it means to live life on earth, and that's it. You might as well deal with it, right? Jesus was just another man who lived a good life, had some good things to say. Some people didn't like him, so he was condemned to be tortured and to death. Yeah, it sucks, but he's not the first or the last, right? Death is normal. But that's not what Paul says in this section at all. That's not what he says in this passage. Once again, verse 55, where, O death, is your sting? Where, O death, is your victory? See, what Paul is saying throughout this whole section, and in this verse in particular, is that the resurrection is a message that says we were not meant to die. Man was not created to live a full life with marriage and kids and family and relationships and education and gardening and painting and reading and learning and growing and sunsets and fishing and golfing, all to have it end at some point of your life, cut off by death. Death, Paul says, is a sting. Death is a wrong. Death is evil. Now, does that mean we deny death, as Ernest Becker would write in his 70s book, The Denial of Death? Does that mean we refuse to acknowledge our mortality? Is the belief in the resurrection simply another religion, Christianity's attempt at dealing with the very ugly truth that we're all going to die someday? Absolutely not. We don't deny death. We confirm it, but the resurrection transforms it. Jesus' resurrection says this is the life you were created to live, a life that continues eternally, enjoying the blessings of the Father here on earth. Resurrection says life is good, life is beautiful, life is glorious. See, the resurrection looks at what happened to our brothers and sisters last weekend, the Coptic Church, and it cries and it mourns and it wails, not only because death is bad or sad or because death is a tragedy. Resurrection looks at death straight in the face and says, you are evil. Resurrection looks at the atrocities being committed in Syria right now and says, you do not have the final word. There is life after this. Life is good. So the resurrection confirms the badness of death. Second, the resurrection then, by implication, affirms the goodness of life. The resurrection affirms the goodness of life. Not only does the resurrection confirm the badness of death, it affirms the goodness of life. Paul begins this section. As he begins this section, it almost gives you the impression that he didn't think very highly of the body or of life here on earth. He starts by saying, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And that almost seems to settle it, doesn't it? The body's bad, it can't inherit the kingdom of God. Therefore, our goal is to be liberated from this body so that we can inherit the kingdom of God. But is that what he meant? Does he mean that the body is bad? Did he actually think that our goal in life is for our souls to be liberated from this flesh and blood in order to go up to God? Well, actually, quite the opposite. Because he goes on to explain by saying the perishable cannot inherit the imperishable. And then verse 51, we will all be changed. Here's what he's saying. This body, as it is right now, perishable, mortal, deadly, sickable, it cannot enter God's kingdom because it's not the life we were meant to live. But by logical extension, listen to what he is saying. Your body as it is right now is corrupt. Think about a computer virus. When the virus attacks a computer, does that make the computer bad? It means that there's something in it that won't allow it to function the way it was meant to function. It's the same with the body. And according to the Bible, the virus we carry is called sin. Because of sin, this body can't enter the kingdom of God. But that doesn't mean we won't have bodies in eternal life. How do we know that? The resurrection. If there was no resurrection, then we have absolutely no basis to speak of this life, this body, as being good. But the resurrection is the message that this life matters, that your life matters, that what you do in this life matters. See, when Jesus died and rose again, he didn't rise as a spirit. He didn't rise as an angel, as something mystical or otherworldly. He rose in a bodily state. He rose in flesh and blood. The wounds from the nails in his hands and the spear on his chest were still there. He wasn't an illusion. He wasn't something of the imagination. You could touch him. You could hear him. You could see him. You could smell him. He was alive. See, this went completely against what the Greeks and the Romans thought about the body. The body, according to Neoplatonists, was something to be put up with in this life at best, and inherently corrupt and a jail for our souls at worst. But Paul and the Bible completely dismiss that claim. The resurrection is the message that this world matters, that our body matters, that dirt and soil and mud and rivers and lakes and birds and trees and bears, they all matter. We aren't souls locked inside this body. This body is our home. However, it does need to be changed. And that's precisely what Paul says in verse 51. We will not all sleep, which is a euphemism for death. So we will not all die, but we will all be changed. That word here, change, is the English translation for the Greek word alasso, which means to be transformed, to alter the nature or character of something. So like Paul will go on to say, the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. In other words, the perishable body will be clothed with the imperishable. This mortal body will be clothed with immortality. It doesn't say this body will be done away with. It says this body will be transformed. This flesh and blood cannot enter eternal life, but when it's transformed, it will enter eternal life. So know this, what you're doing in the here and now, working hard for your family, growing in your understanding, loving your kids, establishing friendship, it all matters. In fact, that's exactly how Paul finishes this section. Third, the resurrection transforms the way you live. Paul ends this passage with the following words, by writing, verse 58. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor, your work in the Lord, is not in vain. That word, therefore, we know means that because of this. In other words, because this life is good, because creation matters, because your life is a gift, therefore, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord. Why? Because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. It's not for naught. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, if the resurrection did not happen, then what you do in this life truly does not matter. Your marriage does not matter. Your parenting does not matter. Your education does not matter. Your job, your home, your dreams and goals and aspirations, they don't matter. But because the resurrection did happen, because Jesus rose from the dead, it transforms the way you live. Do you see this is the good news? Do you see the implications for this? That the work that you do matters. That the learning and gardening and parenting and loving do matter. Your family, your healing, your teaching, your leading, all of life matters. There is no divide between spiritual work on the one side and non-spiritual work on the other side. Every single work that you do is in the Lord. All of it matters. Whether you're in the living room or whether you're in the conference room. Whether you're in Main Street or whether you're in Wall Street. It all matters because it's all for the Lord. It's not in vain because of the resurrection. No wonder Paul goes on to say, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have that victory? Do you know Jesus? Have you placed your complete faith and trust in him and what he has done? Does the resurrection actually change the way you think about this life? And the way you think about life after death. You know, St. Augustine's ends that large list that I described earlier by writing, "From this all but hell of unhappiness here on earth, nothing can save us but the grace of Jesus Christ, who is our Savior, Lord, and God." This morning, that Lord and Savior and lover of your soul calls you from death to life. From darkness to light, from living for yourself to living for him, from mortality to immortality, from perishable to imperishable. He promises that for you. What is holding you back? The resurrection is true, and its implications mean that we can serve and we can love in the midst of pain, in the midst of looking at death in the face. We can say, "You are evil, you are wrong, and you do not have the final word." There is life, and Jesus offers that to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, Paul reminds us that there really is nothing like the resurrection. That this fact that revolutionized the world is true. Whether I like it or not, whether I feel it or not, Jesus, you rose from the grave. Would you help us to live in light of that? Help us move from darkness to light, from death to life, in all aspects of our life. Help us realize that because the resurrection is true, what we do on earth matters. That all of our jobs, our secular vocations and ministries are done for you. Transform our lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. Bring us back to life. We ask these things through Christ our Lord. Amen.